Amen. Well, you can be seated this morning. And if we have not had a chance to meet yet, maybe you're visiting and you've come to the beautiful Okanagan for a vacation. My name is Jeremy, and I'm the lead pastor here at Bethel. And I just want to welcome you today. And I want to start by diving right in to the scripture today. See what I did there? We are in our lifeguard series, and we're going to dive right in to our scripture, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6, 1 Peter 5, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, verse 6 says, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." How many are thankful for that this morning? "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. But in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus." How many are thankful for that this morning? "So after you've suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen." I can just picture Peter as he's writing this. He's speaking from past experience and is fueling his future hope. And as he's writing about this enemy that we have to stand firm against, as he's writing about this temporary suffering we're experiencing, he says after a little while, he's going to restore, support, strengthen you, and set you up on a firm foundation. I can see the excitement rising up in Peter. And this is, I love this verse 11. He says, "All power to him forever." Amen. Right? I think that deserves a little praise break. Amen. Would you say all power to him? All power to him. Forever. Forever. Amen. Well, I want to ask you this question today. And you're going to say, "Well, where are we going with this, Pastor?" I want to know, is there anyone who loves water parks? Any water park people in the house today? A few. I think there's got to be a few more. Any water park people? Let me hear you say, "Woohoo!" Water parks. I love water parks. Well, actually, I have a love-hate relationship with water parks. I hate water parks because who really likes being half naked and wet running around in your bare feet? Like, to me, I'm like, that part I could do without. But I love water parks because they are so fun. Anyone ever been in that ride? You know, you get in that little tube, that little claustrophobic chamber, and they say cross your arms. All of a sudden, the floor drops out from under you, and you go flying down there. My favorite ride is actually, well, I don't know what it's called. We call it the toilet bowl. You know, it's the one you go on the slide and you just go around and around and around until you get flushed out the bottom. That's my favorite ride. You saw me on the slip and slide at kids camp. I got to admit, I wasn't going to go this year. I was like, you know what? I just don't feel like it. And one of the parents came to that morning and said, "My son is looking so forward to racing you on the slip and slide." I was like, here we go again, right? So, so much fun. At my age, you got to keep doing it. I think you got to keep doing it so that you never quit, right? Donna, you were doing it. You're like an inspiration to us, for sure. Well, my wife and I, we were on vacation one time, and by vacation, I mean we were away together without the kids, and we were at a water park. And, you know, that's how you know you love water parks, when you go there without the kids. And we were there, and we'd been there all day, the first time at this water park, and we had enjoyed the day when towards the end of the day, we came upon a slide that we hadn't actually seen before. We came a part of the park that we hadn't been in earlier. And so we were there, and there was an attendant sitting beside a slide. And the slide was basically one of those round tubes, and it was in a wall, kind of, it was like, you know, like those, you know, how they have like all the fake rocks and the mountain. It was in the wall, and it was just a hole of darkness. Right? All you could see was a hole in the wall with a slide. And so there's an attendant sitting there, and we asked him, what is this slide? And he looked at us, and he did this gesture. It goes around and around. And we're like, oh, that sounds fun. So Holly got in the hole and disappeared in the darkness. And all I could hear was, all the way down. And the attendant looked at me with this grin on his face. He goes, "I lied. It goes straight down." Now, even if you're not an adventure seeker, there's something at the water park for everybody. Like, who doesn't love the lazy river, right? The lazy river, and you're just cruising around, floating on your tube, soaking up the rays. Well, I was on the lazy river one time when I noticed the lifeguard beside the lazy river, seemed a little over the top. You know, kind of a little aggressive. You know, like there's some people that give 100% to their job, and then there's some people that give like 110%. And this lifeguard was at the edge of the lazy river. She was giving 110%. This is what she was doing here. Watch this video, kind of like this.
3, 4, 5. Available in the back of the park.
So she had the head bob going, she was looking side to side, up and down, like constantly, nonstop. This head movement going constantly. I was like, this girl's aggressive. And then I noticed it was all the lifeguards. And what I've come to realize is that there's actually a form of training called the Ellis scanning pattern. And this is what they're trained to do. This is how they are trained to be aggressive. They're looking, scanning. And what they need to do is they need to scan their section every 10 seconds. They need to cover their section. And so the head movement shows that they're engaged. It keeps them from getting tired. I mean, that would be kind of boring every, you know, all day watching people having fun in the water while you're standing there, right? And they're scanning their section and they're looking, but they're not just looking at the surface of the water, but they're looking below the surface. They are scanning their entire zone. They're wanting to make sure that nothing escapes their attention. Well, we're in week 3 of our summer sermon series that we called the Lifeguard Series. And we've been looking at scriptures through the lens of the attributes, qualifications, and skills of a lifeguard to see how they apply to our lives and our relationship with Jesus. In Isaiah 43, it says this of our God. It says that when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. See, lifeguards we've recognized in the series don't wait for the distressed to ask for help, do they? They don't even wait for the distracted to realize that they're in danger. They are proactively keeping watch and responsively reacting to those in need of rescue. Jesus, foundational to the series, is that Jesus is our great lifeguard. In Romans 5, it says, while we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. How many are thankful for that this morning? And so the impetus of this is that when we experience Jesus' rescue, we then become part of his mission. His mission becomes our mission. Now, those lifeguards, they seem to be overly aggressive. The head bob, they wouldn't just be enough to kind of sit there keeping an eye on it. Right? Well, why the skin? Why the head bob? You know, I almost feel foolish doing it right now, right? Like, why this aggressive behavior? As I floated down the lazy river, I was watching them and I was thinking of them as I read this verse this morning, especially verse 8 and 9. It says, stay alert. Say that with me. Say, stay alert. Watch out. Say that. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But stand firm, Peter says, against him and be strong in your faith. Other translations render this as stay awake, be sober-minded, stay vigilant. See, this isn't passive awareness. This isn't just kind of sitting back in your lifeguard chair, you know, with half an eye on the water. This is aggressive attentiveness, engaged attentiveness. It's active and intentional. You know, parents, grandparents, I know that you know the difference between passive awareness and engaged attentiveness, right? You know how I know this? Because we've probably all had a conversation. You know, when you've been in charge of watching the littles, right? You've had the kids under your care, and you probably had some sort of conversation that went like this. Your spouse or your kids, whoever, you know, I thought you were watching them. I was watching them. Well, if you were watching them, then how did this happen? Let me give you a practical example from my own life. I thought you were watching them. I was watching them. If you were watching them, then how did they get the black Sharpie marker that they proceeded to draw all over the beige couch with? Right? There's a difference between passive awareness and engaged attentiveness, isn't there? Right? Now, I want to ask you this question. What is the primary job of a lifeguard? Well, you might say, well, the lifeguard's there to rescue drowning people. Well, I would propose that that might be their end goal, their ultimate purpose, but I think their primary job is something different. Their primary job is to stay alert and keep watch. Right? Because let me ask you this. How many times does a lifeguard perform a rescue in a summer? Hopefully never. Right? And if they never perform a rescue, does that mean that they didn't do their job? No. Every day they do their job because they are watching, keeping watch, and staying alert. Now, what is it that Peter admonishes us to stay alert and keep watch for? He says, keep watch for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Now, I'm not one to give much airtime to the devil. You know, I much prefer spending my time reflecting on the goodness and greatness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I think one of the devil's greatest accomplishments is convincing many people, especially in North American culture, that he doesn't exist. You know, I'm not talking about the little dude with the pitchfork and the, you know, the pointy tail and the horns, right? But before the foundation of the world, we know that God created the angels and he created Gabriel and Michael. And we see in scripture that he created Lucifer. Now, Lucifer was a worship angel, beautiful, full of wisdom and glory. But the problem was that Lucifer became very jealous of God. That as God was receiving the glory, Lucifer wanted it for himself. And so he fell into pride and essentially pitted himself against God. When Lucifer wanted the attention and the glory, God cast him down from heaven. We see that in Isaiah 14. So what does this matter to us? What we need to understand is that because we are created in the image of God, because we are created to be in relationship with God, because God loves us, the devil hates God and he hates creation. He hates those things that God loves. And so the devil despises us. Devil in the scripture translates to the word accuser. That's what devil means, the accuser. The word Satan, it means adversary. Elsewhere we see the devil called the tempter or the father of lies. But here's the thing, it's not that we need to be fearful or afraid. What Peter's saying here is not that he wants us to be fearful or afraid. He's just saying, I don't want you to be unaware or unprepared. So you don't need to be afraid of the things that you're prepared for, that you're aware of. See, our new life in Christ comes with spiritual battles. But the overwhelming emphasis of Scripture is that we win and that there is a way to win. He says here, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. The Apostle Paul, in addressing this same issue of spiritual warfare, he gives this same encouragement, and he says it this way, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I've shared this example with some of you before, but when I was a kid, a lot of kids are into video games. I've never been very good at video games, to be honest with you, right? I just never had the knack for it. And especially when I was a kid, remember the Nintendo? Anyone have a Nintendo growing up, right? Remember you had to blow out the cartridge and try to get it to work, right? And the problem with the games back then is that, you know, you had to progress through the games. You had to unlock the levels. And if you died, you had to go right back to the start, right? And so I kept dying and going back to the start. I was never able to get to the end of the game until they invented something called the Game Genie. Anyone know what the Game Genie is? The Game Genie is basically a device that you would insert your game into, and then you would put the whole thing into the game system, and it would unlock cheat codes. Right? In the Game Genie, you could unlock unlimited lives, unlimited firepower, anything that you wanted to do to get to the big boss at the end of the game. You could just use the Game Genie to cheat your way to the end. And how many know that was my saving grace? But the source of our spiritual strength and power, we have a cheat code that we can't get there on our own. We don't have the ability to progress through to defeat the big boss at the end. Except for when we are connected to the source. The source isn't a cartridge. It's not the game genie. But we are connected to Jesus. When we are plugged into Jesus, we are plugged into his source of power. See, when we're connected to Jesus, we have this the spiritual weapons of warfare that we need through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we produce. It comes from being connected to Jesus. See, Jesus has already won the victory over Satan. The devil is a defeated foe. Colossians 2 says this, in the same way, he, meaning Jesus, disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Amen. See, church, we're not fighting for victory. That battle has already been won. The battle is the Lord's. So Peter's saying, or Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The battles we fight aren't for victory. The battles we fight are from victory, and it makes all the difference in our lives. We are fighting a defeated foe. Now, Scripture is clear that Satan has already been overcome. He's already lost the battle, but we also see that he's a sore loser. What do sore losers do? Right? They try to disrupt when there's no longer any chance of winning. They flip the game board. They take the pieces. Whatever they do, they try to disrupt and distract everyone and anyone that he can. The devil wants to create chaos and havoc in this world. But Peter says, stand firm against him. Not to gain the victory, but from a place of victory. Be strong in your faith. Here's the thing about standing firm against Satan's strategies. That we've already been given his playbook. We already know his tactics. We know full well his strategy. John 8:44 says he, being the devil, has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. So when he lies, he is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil, for as much evil and havoc as he's reached or caused in eternity, is really a one-trick pony. He has only one play. It's been presented in many ways and in different forms, but his play is to deceive and destroy by twisting, manipulating, and discrediting the truth. And so as we are plugged into Jesus, we are plugged into the source and to the author of truth itself. Spiritual strength isn't something that you could work up or try harder at. You can't make a New Year's resolution to be stronger in your faith. All you need to do is you need to stay closer to Jesus and walk in his truth. And so as the lifeguards are scanning the waters, they're watching vigilantly for signs of danger and distress, signs that indicate that there might be an issue before someone drowns. Now, many drowning victims don't call out. They don't splash around dramatically. They often go unnoticed without trained observation. So I was looking this week and I was studying some of the key signs a lifeguard keeps watch for that something might be wrong before it actually goes wrong. Some of the signs include this, clinging to objects or people, right? If you've ever swam laps, you know they have those ropes with the buoys. They're watching for people hanging on to the ropes. Maybe they're watching the edge of the pool. Who's clinging to the edge? Maybe they're watching for people clinging to other people, right? Trying to find some source of strength or stability. They're looking for early indicators of fatigue or panic. You know, maybe the lifeguards are looking for weak or ineffective movements. I don't know if you've ever seen someone who can't swim, right? But they're, instead of swimming, you know, vertically, they're swimming vertically, yes, this way, right? Their arms are like, they're just trying to keep themselves above the water, right? They're looking for ineffective movements, flailing strokes. They're looking for head position. You got your head back and you're trying to keep your mouth out of the water, right? They're looking for signs of distress in your eyes, gasping for air, a look of panic. And so lifeguards are trained to recognize because true distress is often silent and it often goes unnoticed because there's no yelling or flailing or calling for help. There's a saying in the lifeguard community that says, when in doubt, check it out. right? If you think that maybe someone, you know, maybe they're just like relaxing on the edge of the pool, right? But it's better to go and find out before disaster strikes. And so they're trained to preemptively go to someone who looks off, who looks like they might be struggling. And I'm thinking to Peter's admonition to us, stay alert and watch out. I got thinking of signs of spiritual distress, signs of danger to watch out for, both in ourselves and in others. What are some of the early indicators that maybe something is off spiritually? I got thinking about relational withdrawal, right? The symptom of isolating from your Christian community, right? People who are avoiding church, dropping out of our life group, dropping out of youth group. Might be an early warning sign that something is stirring in their hearts. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Watching out for relational withdrawal. Second sign is moral compromise. Do we see people compromising their values, justifying sin, being influenced by others? We're watching for this in other people and in ourselves. We're looking for spiritual apathy. Is there a loss of passion for God? Are they just going through religious motions? Are they starting to be cynical about their faith? What is their language and even social media? What are they saying about faith or not saying about faith? Revelation 3 says, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Right? We start seeing that lukewarmness settle in to our lives. Another distress or danger sign might be overwhelming circumstances. You know, whenever there's significant life disruption, there's opportunity for spiritual vulnerability. Right? When we go through job loss or family issues, when we're going through health challenges or financial pressure, always a good time to check in on our friends to see how they're doing. What are the warning signs? What are the opportunities? Peter says in those moments to give all our worries and cares to God, for he cares for us. These are some of the warning signs and distress signs that I thought about that danger might be ahead. And you could probably think of some more on your own. But like the lifeguards, they're practicing this scanning pattern. They're looking in the waters, not just on the surface, but they're looking deeper to see what's happening in the lives of the people around them. I was thinking about some spiritual scanning strategies. How do we scan the lives of our friends and the people around us to see where they might be? We need the power of observation. Are you seeing changes in behavior? Changes in attendance, changes in participation. Like I said, are you seeing changes in what they're talking about, what they're posting about? It might be showing what's going on in their life. We need to have intentional conversations. You know, instead of just talking on the surface level, like, how are you? When was the last time you asked someone a deeper question? Maybe a good question for us to ask would be, how's your soul? Right? Instead of just saying, how was your week? You just say, how's your soul? You want to surprise someone? Ask them that tomorrow. Ask them at work when you get there tomorrow. How was your weekend? Mine was great. How's your soul? Right? Trying to get below the surface. Listen to what they're saying and what they're not saying. Thirdly, we can have prayerful discernment. God, I care about the people around me. I care about my friends and my family. I care about the people in our church. I pray for the people in our community. Would you give me wisdom and spiritual insight? And trust the Holy Spirit's prompting. I always think that whenever someone pops up in my mind, you know, sort of out of the blue, I always take that opportunity to reach out to them and say, hey, I'm just thinking about you, praying for you today. How are you doing? Right? Sometimes it could just be they popped up in my mind, and other times it might be God using us. When we make ourselves available to God, he uses us. Isn't that strange? Right? That God uses the available. When I say, God, would you give me wisdom and discernment? Who would you want me to reach out to today? And, you know, sometimes those are really divine appointments. How to scan the lives of the people around. How to scan yourself. You know, I think each morning we could wake up and say, God, would you help me to be aware of what's going on in my life today? help me be aware. And in the evening, as you're going to bed, just say, what did I observe or notice? I was mindful of the changes in my attitude, changes in my emotions, changes in my patterns. Was I avoidant? What is going on in my heart, Lord God? Would you help me to recognize those signs and patterns before it turns into something distressful? Well, coming back to the source of Peter's warning, the source of our spiritual warfare, he says, is the devil and his deceitfulness. He tries to devour us with deceit. You know, I find that those lies often come in some form of these thought processes, something like you're all alone. I'm all alone in what I'm going through. I know that's a lie, right? It's definitely a lie. How about this lie? God doesn't really care about me. Why else would he let this happen to me? I'm not good enough for God or anyone else. I'm never going to overcome this temptation. I'm never going to recover from this setback. I really need to stay in control of my life. These are all the lies, I think. These are the core lies that the enemy uses to try to derail and disrupt us from the purposes of God. And so we're staying alert. We're watching out like a lifeguard, scanning the waters for signs of danger and distress. So how? How do we stand firm? How do we stay strong in our faith? Well, my mentor, he used to have this really engaging way of staying alert and watching out for the lies of the enemy. I shared this with some of you a few years ago, but he used to call this my five ways of overcoming the lies and temptation of the enemy. And the best thing is about it is that my five just uses your hand, your five fingers. And he would say this, we need to recognize the lie or the temptation. When I see you and I'm like, hey, bro, thumbs up, you know, good job, right? Recognition, thumbs up is recognition. And so he said, we need to recognize the lie or the temptation. When I'm thinking I'm the only one going through what I'm going through, I got to recognize that that's a lie. When I'm thinking that God doesn't love me or else he wouldn't let me go through what I'm facing, that, I got to recognize the lie. The thumb means recognition. Sometimes we tell ourselves the lies. You know, this isn't hurting anybody. Right? This is the last time I'm going to give in to this temptation, right? We got to recognize the lie. But not only recognize it, then we got to resist. You know, if you're coming at me, I'm going to resist you, right? Right? I'm going to get in your face and say, you back off, right? I'm resisting. The pinky is resisting. We recognize, then we're going to resist that lie. We're going to say, this is not from the Lord. This isn't what God wants for me. I got to put safeguards and accountability in my life as a way of resistance. You got to recognize, resist. The middle finger, well, stands for rejection. You can figure out why that's rejection. Going to reject the lie, right? This is not from the Lord. I'm not going to allow these thoughts in my life. Rejection. But it's not only enough to reject the lie. Then we got to replace the lie with the truth. You know, when we got married, we exchanged rings. And this ring represents something about my life. I am no longer mine. I am tied to someone. I'm committed to someone. There's a truth in my life. And so our ring finger means that we replace the lie with the truth. The truth is I'm a child of God. I belong in a relationship with Jesus Christ. God loves me. He cares for me. There is a higher source of strength and power in my life. We got to replace the lie with God's word. So I know what the lie is, but what is the truth about that situation? I got to get that into my life. And then lastly is the pinky. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm not lazy, but, you know, when I'm bringing the groceries in, I try to bring them all in one trip, right? So you got all the bags and all the fingers. You got them all. How many know the pinky fingers like a little weak, right? Sometimes your pinky is like, I don't know how you're going to make it, you know, into the house, right? The pinky finger is not strong enough on its own. It needs the support of all the other fingers around it. The pinky finger reminds me that I'm not strong enough on my own. I can't resist the lie on my own. I actually need to rely on Jesus. I'm relying on Jesus to face this lie. I'm not just rejecting it. I'm relying on Jesus in this moment. And here's what happens to people when they find themselves. So I often meet with people and they say, Pastor, I don't know how I ended up in this situation. I don't know how I got here. How did I fall into this sin or this temptation? And usually this is what I could see. You stopped relying, which means you stopped replacing that lie with the truth. You stopped rejecting the lie. Then you stopped resisting it. And eventually you stopped even recognizing it in your life. I didn't just end up falling into sin and temptation one day. What actually happened was a long process of not relying on Jesus and it's working its way back. But here's the thing, we can work our way forward by recognizing the lies the enemy's telling us. Resisting them, rejecting them, replacing it with the truth, relying on Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. You know, in the summer of 2018 in the state of Connecticut, there's a 5-year-old boy named Adam. His parents had dropped him off at the community center for recreation program. And Adam was saved from drowning in the community pool by a 23-year-old lifeguard named Zach, who had dove in to save the boy and perform life-saving CPR measures to save his life. But rather than being hailed as a hero, Zach was actually arrested and charged by the police with risk of injury to a minor and reckless endangerment, as well as he was faced with a civil lawsuit by the family. At issue was the fact that while Zach did rescue Adam, saving his life, the boy had been under the water, unresponsive, and unseen by the lifeguard for 4.5 minutes. While there was no evidence that Zach had been distracted, he hadn't deserted his station, prosecutors pressed on the fact that had he been vigilantly following his training, properly scanning the water, he should have seen the boy 27 times before he did. The attorney pressing charges against him said he checked out. He intentionally chose not to do his job. In his sentencing of 2 years probation, the judge said this: if he performs like that as a lifeguard, we are better off not having him as a lifeguard. Here's the thing we've been saying, is that when we've experienced the rescue of Jesus, his mission becomes our mission. We can't look at our church family. We can't look at our brothers and sisters. We can't look at the world around us who are drowning and say there's no lifeguard on duty. We see that his mission becomes our mission, and our mission becomes to scan the waters for dangers, the signs of distress in our friends, in our family, in our community. His mission becomes our mission. This morning I wanted to ask you, who in your life might be silently struggling? Often the drowning aren't calling out for help. They're not flailing their arms. It's often silent and unseen. Who might God be putting on your heart to reach out to see? Maybe you're here and you are feeling fatigued spiritually. Maybe you've been feeling yourself that you are drowning. Maybe you're losing your passion for God. Today, I would just want to say to you that don't ignore the warning signs, but come to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you rescue me afresh? Give me a fresh vision and purpose for my life. Maybe there's some lies that you've been bought into. And God is saying to you, I want to release you from those lies. Who the Son has set free is free indeed. This morning, I'm going to invite you to stand all across this place. I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to worship the Lord together. Heavenly Father, I thank you today. Thank you for your saving mission to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from purposelessness, to rescue us from addiction and bondage. Lord God, I pray today, Lord, that who the Son sets free would be free indeed in this place. Lord, would there be freedom in hearts and minds today? Even as we're praying that, I want to give you the opportunity right now. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Jer, this is a good message for me. I've been feeling like I've been drowning. I've been drowning in sin, been drowning in addiction. I've been drowning in whatever it is, depression, whatever it is. But today you're saying, Pastor Jer, I need Jesus to rescue me. Maybe it's the first time you're making that decision. Maybe it's the first time in a long time you're redeciding. This morning, would you just put your hand up real quick just so I can see it? I want to be able to pray with you today. If you're making that decision, Jesus, come and rescue me. Anybody? Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody want to give you that opportunity? Yes. Yes. Praise God. Yes. At the back. Amen. Amen. Jesus, I pray for those that have raised their hands. They're saying, God, I'm in need of help. Would you come? Would you come set me free? I pray for those that have raised their hands today, first time in a long time. Would you come? Lord, would they know your presence? Lord, as a church, we're going to come alongside them and support them on this journey. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In your name we ask. Amen.